Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Happy Sabbath, everyone. All over the world, the holy day has come. All over the world, most people are ignoring it. Are you with me? God has never had most people on his side to do what is right. From 8 people entering the ark in the days of Noah, to 1 righteous man escaping Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim and Bela, the cities of the plain. God has never had most people on his side to do right. It is astonishing because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And yet Jesus says the road to destruction, many there be that go in thereat. The road to salvation, few. Jesus said that. It is a global tragedy that a God who would love to save everyone will not be able to, in the sense that people just do not want to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let me repeat that. The Bible says God will have all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Good evening, everyone. Good evening to my friends online, wherever you are. I hope you're comfortable. Thank you very much for joining us on this holy day. I believe past the 15th night, you said. All right, time has really flown very quickly. Our subject for this evening, rewriting history. What did I say? What was last night's subject? The source of goodness. Very good, very good. The source. Where's the source of goodness? From above, yes. You know, in James chapter 3, verse 15, James says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's a wisdom from beneath. It is called earthly, sensual, devilish. Verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without partiality. So we have a wisdom from above, a wisdom from beneath. That was last night. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the holy hours. The holy day brings blessings all its own, which are not found in the other days. We thank you, dear God, for sparing our lives during this day, a day in which people all over the world died. Thank you. We regard your preservation of our lives as giving us another opportunity to do what is right in your sight. If we've offended you, Father, forgive us, dear God. You love to forgive. Forgive us. And grant us more of your grace, that the things that tripped us up today will not trip us up tomorrow. I humble myself before you, dear God. I seek your glory, not mine. Your word tells us in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. And so, dear God, I will try to point the glory to you. Receive it. But, Father, grant me your spirit. Grant me the wisdom I need, and grant comprehension to your people. Bless all in this building and those online, and for those afflicted by COVID-19, Father, please heal them, dear God. This is not a demand, a command. It is a request to a merciful God. Heal them, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Father, bless the little children in a very special way, and pour a sweet blessing on all our guests. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Rewriting history, Daniel chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Daniel 3, reading from verse 1. Before we get into that, let me give you some broad statements. Because since the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible must be simple to understand. At least what is essential for salvation must be simple if God wants to save all people, because most people are not highly educated. And yet God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the essential truth for salvation must be simple. There are two powers at war on this earth. Christ and Satan, if that's clear, say amen. Both have agents through whom they work. Satan has his, there are about three of them. Christ has one, that's the church, that obeys him. Let me say that again. Satan has three, Christ has one. Well, Satan has two, he's the third. Christ has one, that is the church described in Revelation. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus. All right. There's one mission that both Christ has and the opposing forces have, and that is to secure our worship. That's it. And worship can be reduced to one word. What's that word? Obey. Let me say it again. Satan wants our worship, our obedience. Christ wants our worship, our obedience. Both of them advertise what they're trying to sell. God advertised by showing us Calvary. Satan advertised by showing us the things of this world, as he showed to Jesus in Matthew 4 when he tried to tempt Christ to fall down and worship him. All these things will I give thee. God just shows us Calvary as the greatest expression of love. These two forces, one deceives, one is straightforward. God is trying to save us. The enemy is trying to kill us, but he does not make that apparent. So keep this in mind. Two opposing forces. The earth is split into two groups. Those who obey God and those who don't. Not into Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, whatever. Those who obey and those who don't. If that's clear, say amen. There are two voices of authority in the world. The voice of God, the voice of Satan. As there were two voices in the Garden of Eden, one said, thou shalt surely die. What did the other one say? Ye shall not surely die. Just two voices from back then until now. Well, even before then, the rebellion in heaven, it was the word of Christ against the word of Satan, and some angels followed Satan. All right, I thought I'd give you those general statements, and they never change. Daniel 3, reading from verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Now, what commandment did Nebuchadnezzar violate? Commandment 2. Also commandment 1, because you make an image to worship it. You make an idol to worship it. So commandments 1 and 2 violated by Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You notice, had set up. About 3 times, had set up. Not God. Let me tell you immediately. Never worship anything that man sets up. Only worship God. Are you following me? Never worship anything man sets up. And the Bible tells about 10 times in Daniel 3, which I have set up, Nebuchadnezzar set up, Nebuchadnezzar made, set up. So it is a man-made idol. It is a man-made system. It is a man-made organization. It is a man-made structure that calls for worship. Verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is what? Commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There was a command to worship an idol. What is God's command? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. We have two opposing commands. Don't make idols. Don't worship them. And make an idol and commanding the earth to worship. Now notice verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. What do you understand by that? The world. Let me tell you something about the world with regard to Bible prophecy. It's referring to the world of the Bible. When this was written, no one knew there was a place called Japan. Are you following me? Oh, Argentina. It's the world of the Bible, a few hundred miles north, south, and east of the Mediterranean Sea. West, of course, is the Atlantic Ocean, so that doesn't count. North, south, east of the Mediterranean Sea constituted the world of the Bible. North Africa section, Europe, Southern Europe, and of course, Asia, and on into that direction. Nebuchadnezzar being the most powerful king then, God addresses him, or he's presented as one with the power to command the people, the nations, and the languages. So with respect to prophecy, this is a worldwide command. When Paul said in Colossians 1:23, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, he meant under heaven of the world of the Bible. But before Christ comes, it will have a broader fulfillment. The whole geographical world will hear the gospel. In Paul's day, it was the world of the Bible, and Paul said every creature under heaven heard. Now, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, of course, worship this image. And the penalty for not worshiping is, of course, death in a fiery furnace. Why did Nebuchadnezzar do that? Let's go to chapter 2. Our subject? And what are you supposed to tell me? Okay. Have you ever heard anyone like such as I begging for rebukes? Have you ever heard someone begging for rebukes? I'm asking for them, I don't get them, but I'll keep trying. I say, you're so nice, you don't want to rebuke the preacher, but for the sake of the truth, you must do that. Daniel chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1. Let's pray. Father, as I continue on what is a very, very heavy material, help me to simplify it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to shew the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syria, O king, live forever. By the way, did they mean that he should live forever? What did they mean? As long as you can, yeah. Sometimes people see forever and they think dead people will live forever. No. Forever sometimes means just as long as you can. Daniel said to Darius, Daniel 6, O king, live forever. Daniel knew the truth, but he said live forever. So forever in the Bible does not always mean everlasting. It sometimes means for as long as possible. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will shew the interpretation of it. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye shew the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will shew the interpretation of it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar desperately wants this interpretation. And the magician, so they tell him that no one on earth, verse 10, could explain this dream. What was the dream? Finally, Daniel gets a revelation from God. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 19. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they prayed. 17 to 19, God gave the revelation to Daniel. And Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar, taken by Arioch in verse 25 of Daniel 2. By the way, how many of them prayed? Four. Daniel, name the other three. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach. Mm-hmm. But God only gave the revelation to Daniel. God decides who he wants. Are you following me? But did God hear all four prayers? Yes. But there was no need to give it to four people. So as a church, God may give something to you. But because the whole church prayed. Are you following me? All those four boys prayed, God revealed it to one. It did not engender jealousy among the other three. God chose one. Are you with me? Sometimes God does that, but we must still be one. All right, now, verse 31. Daniel now tells the king what he dreamt. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, very imposing. This image's head was of fine gold, his belly and his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. We have four metals: gold, silver, brass, and iron. Then Daniel says something that I'm sure did not sit well with Nebuchadnezzar, because no politician loves to be put out of office. They either live on their own account, or they live by death. That's preference. So we have in some countries, people try to change the constitution to run another term, and term limits have to be put on people. For some reason, leaders do not like to leave office, and Nebuchadnezzar was about to get some news he would not like. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, verse 37, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, have he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Look again at the global scope from the Bible's perspective. Wheresoever the children of men dwell. That's global with respect to Bible prophecy. Are you following me? The world of the Bible, everywhere. The beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Now Nebuchadnezzar probably liked that. Then the next verse says, and after thee shall arise, come on, read with me, another kingdom, come on, inferior to thee. That tells Nebuchadnezzar immediately the gold will go off the stage at some point. And some kingdom inferior, but still a replacement for his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar did not like that. And the third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then the fourth kingdom, verse 40, shall be strong as iron. Now, Nebuchadnezzar clearly did not like that interpretation. That's why he made an image in chapter 3 of how many metals? One. What was he trying to say? His kingdom would last forever. You see, the image represented the flow of history from the time of Babylon right down to the coming of Christ and the establishment of Christ's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar decides, I want my kingdom to run that long, but God had decided yours would come to an end. Then the one that replaced you will come to an end. Then the one that replaced you will come to an end. Because Daniel told us in Daniel 2 verse 21, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. Both in nations, in churches. Always understand that behind everything that happens, God has final control. That's why the Bible says in Daniel 4:32 and 35, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Rules in it. Daniel 5:25, 35 and 32, I believe it is. Now, so Nebuchadnezzar makes this image of gold, challenging, thus saith the Lord. Let me say it again. God's version of history was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Nebuchadnezzar's version, as he saw it, was Babylon, 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 Babylon. He went contrary to thus saith the Lord. So Babylon was in rebellion against God's word. Now let's take a closer look at Babylon. Go to Genesis chapter 10. 7:26. Let's take a close look at Babylon. This is the first time Babylon was rebelling against God. Genesis 10, we'll read from verse 8. Our subject, rewriting history. Do you have Genesis 10, verse 8? And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it was said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Read verse 10 with me now. And the beginning, come on, of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. Let's look at that verse microscopically. We have Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Not positively, very negatively and rebelliously. Whether he hunted men and animals or both, the Bible does not specify. He was a mighty hunter. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Okay. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land We have two key words. We have Babel. What's the other key word? Shinar. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. We read from verse 1. Our subject, rewriting history. Daniel 1, reading from verse 1. We're looking at Shinar. What does that have to do with Babylon? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Jerusalem, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried where? Into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Now, who was the king that conquered Judah? Nebuchadnezzar. King of what kingdom? Babylon. Babylon and Shinar, same region. We go back to Genesis 10 now. We read verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. We have the beginnings of this thing called Babylon. Now, let's go to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. We read from verse 1. Are you there? And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain where? In the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. So they made brick for stone, and slime had there for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach up to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They said, let's build right here, build some cities, build a main city, build a tower, so the next time the flood comes, we can go up that tower and be safe. We don't want to be scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. God told Adam and Eve, verse 28, that Genesis 1, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It was God's will that they scatter all over. The builders of Babel said, we will concentrate in one place. We do not want to be forced. They were rebelling against God's plan for the earth. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Read verse 7 with me. Go to, let us do what? Go down, and there we shall do what? Confound the language that they what? May not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Read verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because of the confusion of languages. Babel, Babylon. Now, we have a physical, literal Babylon with its early roots in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. We go to the full-fledged Babylon in the book of Daniel. But God had prophesied that Babylon would come to an end. You read it in Isaiah 47 and in Isaiah 13 verse 20. It shall never be inhabited, or from generation to generation it would cease to exist as a city. And Babylon was destroyed when they rebelled against Darius. Up to this day, Babylon has never been rebuilt. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to rebuild it. Of course, when God says something will never be rebuilt, it will never be rebuilt. When God says nations shall not cleave one to another, they shall not cleave one to another. Thus saith the Lord, cannot be broken. Now let's go to Revelation. Daniel's brother, Revelation. Daniel and Revelation must be studied together. One explains the other. They're two of the heaviest books in the entire Bible. Because together they explain the end time events. Revelation 18. Reading from verse 1. Let me pray again. Father, continue to be with me, I pray, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you remember to pray as well. And after these things, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying what? Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now wait a minute. Babylon is fallen. But we know that Babylon fell hundreds of years before Christ and has never been rebuilt. What kind of Babylon are we talking about in Revelation? Spiritual Babylon. What did God do to Babylon as a means of stopping the construction of the Tower of Babel? He confused their languages. Babylon the Great is fallen. Now that fall will be complete when Babylon accepts a man-made law to worship Sunday instead of God's law to worship on the seventh day. It has been fallen. The fall will be complete when it actually accepts a man-made law establishing Sunday as a day of worship. You can call it climate day, you can call it family day, whatever you want to call it. There will be a day set aside for the healing of the earth once a week. It will go contrary to thus saith the Lord, which says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. When the Christianity at large accepts that, we will have the complete fall of Babylon. So Babylon the Great is falling, and is become the habitation of devils. That's a serious charge. But who said that? God. Remember Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. This is God the Father, is become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of a fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Babylon is involved with the nations, the political world, and the economic world. A conglomerate of false churches. Are you with me? What do I mean by false churches? Because this is sensitive. When Christ was crucified, what groups were against him? The Pharisees, come on. The Sadducees, come on. The Herodians, come on. We had what? We had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, we had the Herodians. Well, some Romans, although Pilate said let him go, but the Romans actually crucified him. They were the Zealots. There were different groups. Now, they had different beliefs. The Sadducees did not believe in what? The resurrection. I believe they didn't believe in angels either. And so sometimes the Sadducees and the Pharisees would argue with each other. And Paul used that argument once to get out of a trial he was in. And so we had different groups with different beliefs. But on what was the single thing they agreed? That Jesus should die. There was one thing that brought them together. They did not change their beliefs, but they identified one thing that brought them together. That was, they all agreed, this man must die. Babylon, as a system representing false religions, religions believe all sorts of things. The dead burn forever. Jesus is less than God. There's a place called purgatory. All kinds of beliefs. Baptism by sprinkling instead of immersion as the Bible requires. There's no Holy Spirit. We're gods that's trapped in human form. All kinds of beliefs. But the one thing that unites the churches in Babylon is that they all observe Sunday. Now let's talk about Sunday. Sunday is a formation, not a formation, it is a creation with contribution from the Roman, the secular Roman Empire through Constantine, and of course the early church, which morphed from true to false. You did it from the Council of Laodicea 364 and onward, successive canons were passed, outlawing Sabbath observance and upholding Sunday as the first day of the week as the Bible Sabbath. The most powerful Christian church on earth, the Catholic Church, in its catechism, the latest edition, 1994, makes it clear under the chapter that deals with the Ten Commandments that the Sabbath is Saturday. But the church changed it in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What am I trying to tell you? There are, when a Presbyterian observes Sunday, whom is that person obeying? The Catholic Church. Because the change was not made by Presbyterians. Presbyterians came along and found it. Am I getting through clearly to you? They came along and found it established. When Lutherans were created, by the way, Luther did not want a church named after him. Other people did that. They found Sunday. When Anabaptists came along, they found Sunday. When Pentecostals came along towards the beginning of the 20th century, they found, every Christian church came along and found Sunday. That is a common feature of Babylonian worship. The observance of a day that God does not sanction. The most famous council in the Catholic Church was between 1545 and 1563. What was that called? The Council of Trent. It ran on and off for about 18 years, on and off. They were trying to bring some harmony between what the Catholics believe and Protestants, because the Protestant Reformation had begun in 1517, and the Church is trying to bring this thing under control. And so Protestants were there, the Catholics were there, the bishops, the whomever, trying to, for about 18 years, trying to hash out an agreement. What brought the whole thing to conclusion in favor of the Catholic Church? It was a bishop who stood up and made an argument. Here was his argument against the Protestants. Now, what's the battle cry of the Protestant Church? Sola Scriptura, which means what for people like me? Tell me. The Bible and the Bible alone. This bishop got up, and here was his argument. The Protestants have no real legs on which to stand, I'm summarizing. They have no basis for attacking the Catholic Church, because by keeping Sunday, which is not in the Bible, they recognize the authority of the Catholic Church. And the Protestants had nothing to say. Let me say it again. When this bishop made this argument, that virtually brought this 18-year council to a close, because the Protestants had no response. They were observing Sunday, a day established not by the Bible, but by the religious group that they were opposing. And that argument still holds today. I told you there are two groups, those that obey and those that don't. And the central point of obedience is the seventh-day Sabbath of God. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, it was don't establish an image. And the Bible says no images, don't make them, don't worship them, have only one God. Nebuchadnezzar went against that. In our modern time, it is not so much set up an image of gold, it is follow an image in the form of a false teaching. What do I mean by that? Great Controversy, page 583, paragraph 1. Listen carefully. It is just as easy to make an idol of false doctrines and theories as to fashion an idol of wood and stone. It is just as easy to make an idol of false doctrines and theories as to fashion an idol of wood and stone. Now, the Bible says the seventh day is the Sabbath. Babylon says Sunday. God is His Word. God is truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Jesus is truth. John 14, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. The Godhead is truth. Opposition to truth is opposition to the God, the family of God. And God says the seventh day. Babylon says the first day. With respect to Babylon, it brings us to this conclusion. Babylon is not just the Catholic Church or the papal system or the Roman system. Babylon involves all churches that are rebellion against the truth of God. And that rebellion is most concentrated in a rebellion against the fourth commandment. But the Roman system is the central, the heart and soul, and the hub of Babylon. This beast of Revelation 13, I can't get to tonight, probably tomorrow or tomorrow night. This beast of Revelation 13, this man of sin of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this little horn of Daniel 7, this is the hub and the soul of Babylon. But Babylon takes in all false religious systems that go contrary to the law of God. Nebuchadnezzar did not like God's statement, his kingdom would pass away, and so he tried to rewrite history. Sometimes, this system, the Roman system, tried to rewrite God's law. May I go to 10 after 8? Try to rewrite God's law. Go to Daniel 7. And someone please ask God right now, put his words in my mouth. I'm trying to make it simple for you. Daniel 7, talking about this special power, which shall subdue three kings in verse 24 of Daniel 7. In 25, and he shall do what? Speak great words against whom? The Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and what? Think to change times and laws. Pause. Think to change times and laws. We said last night, good things from above. You can't change God's law. You can choose to disobey it, but you can't change it. No amount of Sunday observance makes it holy. No amount of Sunday observance changes God's Sabbath. God's Sabbath is a seventh day on earth and in heaven. If I choose to disobey, that's my lookout, my hard luck. But I cannot change it. He shall speak great words against the Most High. Now that's the beast of Revelation 13. That's the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. We're referring to a religious system which was identified by all the reformers as the Catholic Church. Now, I didn't say Catholics. I said the system. Are you with me? And I need to make that clear. The system. Not the members who sit in pews. I suspect that in most churches, the average member does not know what the church really believes. Whether it's Catholic, Adventist, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, the average member in the pew does not know what the church really believes. That person just accustomed to certain religious behavior and comes and goes and comes and goes. I'm not talking about people sitting in pews. I'm the system that has endured for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The beast is not a person. The beast is a system. Are you with me? Think to change times and laws. Now, changing times and laws. Go to Daniel 2. Daniel 2. Listen to Daniel as he thanks God when God revealed in the beginning of his dream and the interpretation to him. Daniel 2 verse 21. Read for me. What does that verse say? He does what? He changes the times and the seasons. Who has authority to change the times? God. But this power, the Roman power, thinks to change times. It is God that changes times. Go to James chapter 4. Let's read verse 12. James 4 verse 12. And by the way, the more I talk, the more you should be deciding to get out of that system if you're in it. Somebody say amen quickly. James chapter 4 verse 12. There's a call in the Bible, come out of her, my people. And that's a call to come out of Babylon where false worship proliferates. James chapter 4 verse 12. What does that verse say? There is one lawgiver. One. Pause. That's all I need. There is one lawgiver. Who is that? Jesus Christ speaking for the Father. But this power thinks to change times and laws. This power in AD 364 passed the law, Canon 29 of the Laodicean Council, outlawing the seventh-day Sabbath. Whether it had the power then to enforce it is a different story. But it's written on the books. It was a law. And nations speak by laws. Organizations speak by laws. There's one lawgiver. This power wants to change times. It is God that changes the times and the seasons. Now go to Daniel 3. Read it verse 28. Talk about changing the times and the seasons, changing God's law, which is changing God's word. Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar realizes that the three boys wouldn't burn. He sees the fourth person, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He calls them out. They come. Verse 28 of Daniel 3. Then what? Nebuchadnezzar said what? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his whom? That trusted in him and hath changed the king's word. It is God that changes the word of authorities on earth. It is God that changes the times. It is God that issues the law. James chapter 4 verse 12. There's one lawgiver. The Roman system says we are a lawgiver too, so there are two. It is God that changes the times. Daniel 2:21. This system says we will think to change the time. It is God that changes the king's word. Daniel 3:28. That system says we'll change your word. Because we have power to change divine laws. God is the only lawgiver. God changes the times. God changes the king's word. By the way, let me apply that to you and to me. People may say or plan things for you. Ask God to change that word. Are you with me? They may be planning to get rid of you at work because they don't like you. Pray to God. Father, change that word. Someone may be planning to do something to you. Pray to God as you change the word of Nebuchadnezzar, a powerful king. Surely you can change the word of the government who plans to remove this church and build a highway. Ask God to change the words of people who mean you no good. God changed Nebuchadnezzar's word. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God. What am I trying to tell you? If you look at the, let me pray again. Father, continue to be with me, please. I'm trying to say a lot in a little amount of time. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Rewriting history. We'll think to change times and laws, Daniel 7:25. And that system is, of course, the Roman system. If you look at the Catholic Catechism, the Ten Commandments. One, thou shalt have no other gods. Fine. That's in the Bible, that's what God told Moses. Two. What's number two? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. But what did God say to Moses? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Is there a change? Yes. One is missing from God's version. It's gone. It's gone. Why? Because the church works. I was one. I prayed to things made of stone. I used to do that. I was one. I served with a priest on the altar. My intention was to become a priest until my mother found out and took me out of the church. I was one. God bless my mother where she's resting. And so in order to justify its behavior, it changed God's law. Well, thought to change God's law. We do the same thing individually. We try to justify our behavior in one way or the other, and then we try to find Bible support for it. Or we try to erase what the Bible says just to make our behavior more acceptable to us and to ease our conscience. That's not possible. The second commandment is not in... Now, it's in the Catholic Bible. Are you with me? But major instruction is not from the Bible. It's from the Catechism. So the second commandment is gone in the Roman version. It's in God's version, thou shalt not make unto thee. Which means the third commandment in the Roman version is what? Remember the Sabbath. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Remember the Sabbath. Follow me closely. What's the third commandment in the version God gave Moses? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God. So we have a difference. What's the fourth commandment in the Roman version? Honor thy father and thy mother. Which is five. In the version God gave Moses. How many tables of the law were they? Two. What commandments were the first four? Have no gods before me, no images, don't take my name in vain, keep the Sabbath holy. That's what God gave Moses. In the Catholic version, in the Roman version, in the papal version, which four are on the first table? Come on. Have no other gods before me, come on. Don't take my name in vain, keep the Sabbath. Honor thy father and thy mother. Where is honor thy father and thy mother? On the first table. In the Catholic version. Are you following me? But the first table is supposed to show love to whom? Who is the father for a true, straight Catholic? The Pope. On what side is he? God's side. Now this may look insignificant. Are you following me? It may look insignificant. But he's on God's side. And that fits well with the thinking because he's Christ on earth. Let me quickly say, according to him and that system, he's Christ on earth. And so by their version of the commandments, he's on God's side. But when number two was removed, how many commandments were left? Nine. The whole world knows there were 10. Number 10 was split into two. Let me show you how ridiculous trying to change God's word is. Let's listen to commandment number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. How many items we have? Seven. Here's what the church did. They made thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house one commandment. And thou shalt not covet neighbor's wife, commandment 10. But if you use that policy, you have to make thou shalt not covet nor his ox, that has to be one, nor his ass, that has to be one, nor his manservant has to be one. Are you following me? If you take that approach, each one has to be a commandment. So there should be 16, if they're honest with their method of change. Not only have an attempt been made to change the day, to change the time, a attempt was made to change the order of God's law and to change the law itself. Now, the Bible says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou do well. But if you have respect of persons, to persons you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Verse 10 of Hebrew of James 2. For whosoever shall keep, come on, the whole law and do what? In one point. Finish it. He's guilty of all. Is the version of the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Church God's version, yes or no? No. It's not. But is it followed? Yes. What's the key word in worship? Obedience. Now go to Titus chapter 1, quickly. Titus 1. Look at the description of most of the world. Titus 1. Changing, rewriting history is our subject. Titus 1. Titus 1. Let's read verse 16. And I hope that does not apply to any of us. Titus 1, verse 16. Do you have that? Read with me. They profess that they know God, but in works, come on, they deny Him. Pause. Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. They profess. Now, what do we use to profess? This. Jesus said, this people honoreth me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. Titus agrees with the Savior. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being what? Abominable and disobedient. The key theme of Babylon is disobedience to God. And that disobedience only has to be expressed on one law in order to offend God. And that law is Commandment 4. Tomorrow night, I'll continue with this presentation. I won't call it Changing History Part 2, but I'll continue along this line, unless the Spirit changes me. I will continue on this line because you need to understand a little more clearly about this system that is the hub and soul of Babylon. I told you, Babylon includes all false religious system, and that falsity is determined by its difference from the Word of God. And the Word of God can be condensed in the Ten Commandments. Let me say it again. The hub and soul of Babylon is the Roman Church. Its identifying feature is violation of God's word, disobedience. And God's word can be condensed into one statement, the Ten Commandments. Because this is the whole duty of man. God required it before sin. He requires it now. He'll require it in the earth made new. We need to identify biblically who this power is. We've named it, but we need the biblical identifying mark so no one can question who reads the Bible honestly and reasonably. As I told you, I was a Catholic. And I would go to the priest. Mark 2, 5-7, who can forgive sins but God? I would go to the priest and confess my sins. Now, you cannot be forgiven unless the priest forgives you. Are you with me? You cannot be forgiven unless the priest forgives you, which means the priest is taking whose position? God's position. You cannot approach God unless you come to the sacraments. The sacraments of the church. The Bible says, come to God through Jesus. And so we need to know very clearly, everything religious is not good. And one of the overpowering deceptions of the devil is that his agents are religious systems. Who expects a church to support Satan? Nobody. Who expects a mother to kill her child? Nobody. You know, sometimes when detectives try to figure out who committed the crime, they look at the evidence and they say, he was killed by someone he knew. There's no evidence of forced entry. There's no nothing. Must have been someone he knew and just trusted. Satan works efficiently through religious organizations because they are not suspected as being agents of his agenda. God also works through not religious organizations, but a religious organization. I don't mean to be, I'm not concerned with political correctness, and I'll talk more about that later. God works through a religious organization. Satan works through religious organizations. I'll give you a clue. Go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Let's read verse 4. Well, 3 says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemies, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed, verse 4, in purple and scarlet color, and decked with what? Gold, precious stone, and pearls, having what? A golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Read verse 5 for me. And upon her forehead, come on, was the name written what? Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now carefully now, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The mother of harlots. What's a harlot in prophecy? An apostate church. Which means there's a major church, and then there are little harlots. Harlings, whatever the word is. A little harlot. She's the mother of harlots. Which means, in some way, what? They look like her. Are you with me? They look like her. And where's that resemblance to be found? In their attitude towards God's word. Let me say it again. The one thing that unifies all rebellious churches against God is the opposition to God's law. So we'll take a close look at this hub and center of Babylon, the Roman system. It's unpleasant, but it's true. And again, let me repeat, I am not referring to members in the pew, because God has members in every church. That's why one of the critical cries of the last days, Revelation 18, 4 and 5, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of the sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached where? Up to heaven, and God hath remembered their iniquities. And in the Bible, when God remembers, he's about to act. He remembered Abraham, he brought Lot out. When he remembers, it means he's about to act, because God doesn't forget. He hath remembered their iniquities, and God will soon act to destroy this system and all those who are part of it. Babylon has daughters. But if you read Revelation 12 from verse 1, go there quickly. Revelation 12 verse 1. You see a woman who has no offspring the way Babylon has. Revelation 12 verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Read with me. A woman, what? Clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. At one level, it represents Mary. At one level, another level, the true church of God. Observe this church. Describe. How does the Bible describe her? Clothed with the sun. Come on. The moon under her feet. And upon her head, what? A crown of 12 stars. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, quickly, let's read from verse 14. Perhaps I'm telling you too much in one setting, but so be it. Revelation 14, reading verse 1. What did I say? Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 14. Thank you for correcting me. Are you there? Father, as I continue, I'm coming to the end. Continue to speak through me today, God, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And God said, let there be lights where? In the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give where? Light upon the earth. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars all. What's the greater light? What's the lesser light? Even though it's not mentioned, go to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, let's read 7, 8, and 9 of Psalm 136. Are you there? What does 7 say? To him that did what? Created great lights. Next verse. The sun to rule by day for his mercy endureth forever. Come on. The moon to rule by night for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, the moon and stars to rule by night. So they identified in that part of the Bible, even though moon and sun are not found in Genesis 1. Are you with me? Here a little, there a little. Now, what was the purpose for the sun, moon, and stars? The major purpose. Give light where? On the earth. Question for you. What else did God create to give light on the earth? At creation. On the fourth day. What else did he make? And said, you must give light on the earth. Nothing. He made the stars, the sun, and the moon. That's it. The major function was to do what? Give light and divide the day from the night. He didn't make a fourth one. Are you following me? Now go back to Revelation 12. Just read from verse 1. Read with me. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman, come on. Where did we first meet the sun? Genesis 1, 14 and 15. Or 16, when on the fourth day. The moon under her feet. Where did we meet the moon? Same time. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Where did you meet the stars? Same place. And one of their functions was to give light on the earth. Then what does this woman have? Light. For where? The earth. How much of it does she have? All. When I say all, I mean all that's necessary for these last days. See, all the present truth. Are you with me? All present truth this woman has. Go back to Revelation 17. Let's look at the other woman called that great whore. Does she have light? Revelation 17, let's read verse 4. Are you there? Read with me. And the woman was arrayed in purple, come on. And decked with? And pearls. Stop. Does gold shine? Come on, does gold shine? Yes. Do precious stones shine? Yes. Do pearls shine? Yes. Now, does the sun shine? I heard it. Where does gold come from? The pearls. The precious stone. So we have two women. They're both shining. Are you following me? One, her source of light is where? Above. The other, her source is beneath. Now Jesus says, that was the true light. which light is every man that cometh into the world? If the Bible talks of a true light, finish it for me. There's a false light. Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth. God gives peace, the world gives peace. I am the true vine, which means there's a false light. This woman of Revelation 17, she shines where the light is in the earth. James 3, verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Light is wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle. This woman in Revelation 12 has all the light necessary for these last days. The one in 17 has light that originates from the earth. But you have to know this to differentiate the difference. You have to know this. If you don't, you fall under that group, Revelation 12:9, of the devil. He deceives the whole world. My brothers and my sisters, rewriting history, I told you a lot. There is a system on this earth run and empowered by the devil. It's harsh to say, but the Bible says it. Revelation 13, verse 4, and the worship the beast, and they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast. Now the Bible says when you worship an idol, you're actually worshiping devils. So by worshiping the beast, those who do are actually worshiping the devil. Because there are only two objects of worship, Christ or Satan. There are only two opposing forces, righteousness and sin. And the great controversy is between Christ and Satan. Those who worship the beast by obeying the beast are worshiping the devil without knowing it. And so Paul says to the people on Mars Hill, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. There are some who worship God ignorantly. There are some who worship the devil ignorantly. Only light can let them know what's going on. And that light is the light that woman has. Give light on the earth. Will everyone accept the light? No. Does everyone accept God's Sabbath? No. Do they accept the sacrifice of Christ? No. Do they understand God requires obedience? No. What's the common teaching? The law has been done away with. You and I have to decide whom we'll obey. But there's a worldwide deception, and many people have their eyes. Their eyes are open, but they're actually hypnotized. They're deceived. The fact that it comes from a church does not make it safe. Because the church said, crucify him. Let me ask you this. Are you safe in the church where you are? In these last days, the most dangerous place to be is the wrong church. Because the wrath of God will be poured out more fiercely on false churches than on political organizations. Because churches presumably have a mandate to speak for God. To whom much is given, come on, much is required. Come back tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, but for tonight, how many of you will say, Lord, help me to obey God rather than man? Can I see your right hand? Hands down. I also want you to make decisions to be baptized as an outward expression of your determination to obey God. Don't fall into Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. If you say it, back it up with a decision. I'm talking to you in this building. Those of you online, make that decision for God as Jesus did. You do it. Father, by baptism, I am uniting with Jesus Christ, uniting with truth. Because Christ, when he comes back, he'll be coming back for those who have the mark of truth in their foreheads. And that mark of truth, of course, is the very character of Jesus Christ. It's a character that will die for the truth rather than disobey. How many of you will say, Lord, I recommit my life to you. Can I see your hand? Stand up with me, then I'll tell you something else and let you go. Sometimes I am shocked when people leave the church. I just don't understand how that happens. My suspicion is this. We don't frequently enough recommit our lives to God. Every day you rise, Treat it as the first day. And give your life to Christ all over again. Are you with me? Every day, don't get out of the bed because you can die between the bed and the floor. Are you following me? The moment you open your eyes, say, Father, I recommit my life to you. It cannot be I was baptized December 25, 1946, and so that's good enough. Mm-mm. Every day, make a conscious choice to be faithful to God. Every day, make a conscious choice to live by the truth, even if it costs your life. Don't go skating on the decision you made 25 years ago. Every day, recommit your life to God. He said, Father, by your grace, I'll never leave you. By your grace, by your power. He has said to us, I'll never leave you. We should say to him, God, I will follow you. Help me. Here's my life. Every day, every day. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge to our minds. But even though some of it is difficult, just by trying, our minds will grow. We thank you for the truth, dear God. It sets people free. Father, as we leave, let's think of what we heard. Let's hold on to something that may apply to us very personally. Watch over us tonight. Bring us back tomorrow, dear God, to this place, morning and evening, to hear your word again. We pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, Amen and Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.